You shall have no other gods before me. And we want to look at the first commandment this morning as we begin our study of the Ten Commandments. Question and answers 94 and 95, page 889 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. First commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I might rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently. And love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. What is idolatry? It's having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. And then let's turn to Psalm 86. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. We see how David applies the first commandment to his life. Psalm 86, page 584 in your pew Bibles. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And especially verses 8 through 12 will be our focus here with the first commandment this morning. 8 through 12 of Psalm 86. May He bless this word to our hearts and lives, and build our faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember from last week how important a place the Ten Commandments have in God's plan. These are the only words written by God's own finger. Every other word of Scripture is written through human writers. These are the only words, the Ten Commandments, not written through any human writer, but directly by the finger of God in the Old Covenant on tablets of stone and the New Covenant upon our hearts. They have a special place in God's covenant. These 10 words or Ten Commandments of the Covenant. It doesn't mean that the covenant is established by law. If you do good, God will love you. The covenant is established in the gospel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I sent Jesus to save you from your sins. Your salvation rests on the blood of the Lamb, not on your blood, sweat, and tears to obey God. So the covenant is established on the foundation of the gospel. But having saved us, God gave us the Ten Commandments to order and direct our relationship, the saved with the Savior. The Savior with the saved, the saved with the Savior. And that's what the Ten Commandments are about. How does the God who saved us want us to live for Him, love Him, give our lives to Him? He does not leave it up to us to decide how we want to serve Him. But as God, as the one with perfect knowledge and wisdom and love, He says, here's how I want you to serve me. This is the good way, the wise way. Whatever you come up with yourself is not going to bring you to a good place. And so we delight in the commandments because this is God's way for us to love Him who first loved us. We start with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He's saying it's all me and no one else. It's all or nothing with God. It's all me, only me, and no one else, nothing else, for your ultimate love and loyalty, for the first love in your life. We're to reject every other competing love. Every idol that steals ultimate love and loyalty to God. We're to serve God with an undivided heart, and that means three things. We're to reject all idols, confess God is God alone, and embrace Him with all our heart. To reject all idols, confess God as God alone, and embrace Him with our whole heart. Those are the three things we want to see about the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What is God saying? Whatever other gods there may be sneaking into your life, you have to get rid of them. No other gods are you allowed to carry into your relationship with me. It's challenging and threatening if I have an idol in my life and there's lots of them pressing on me. It's challenging and threatening. Have nothing to do with those other gods that are trying to sneak into you and steal from you love for God, wholehearted love for God. We're called to say with the psalmist in Psalm 86, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, verses 8 and 9. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you. There's none like you among the gods. Now, that's not saying, you know, there are lots of gods out there and you are the fairest of them all, O God of the Bible. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, if you read the next verse, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God, verse 10. All other gods are only so-called gods. They're not real. They're empty. They're false. They're a lie. And the first commandment is God calling us to confess that, to say that. All other gods are false. All other religions are false. They're not just less. They're false. They're not real. So my dear God, I will not go after them. I'll not serve them. I'll not accept them. I'll not tolerate them in my heart and life. I reject all other gods. Because I want you. And with you, it's all or nothing. As William Cooper wrote, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. I like to tell in my catechism class the story of Om at Hope Center because it's such a good illustration of what it means to follow God. Remember Om, that Hindu man who had a room full of idols, and you wanted to add one more God to the room, Jesus. But he was told, you can't add Jesus. Jesus replaces all your idols. And Om was tortured, tormented in his soul. And one day he calls the pastor over, has put all his idols in a garbage bag, brings them to Hope Center and says, I want to be baptized now. That's really, whether it's Hindu gods or other gods, what God's calling for. Throw them all in a garbage bag and burn them. That's what they ended up doing with them. They burned them. Light a match. And trust God alone. That's what Jesus said it means to follow him, right? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves professor or friend, I'm now adding, whoever loves professor or friend more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Take up his cross. We need to give our whole lives to him. So if the approval of your parents is more important to you than God's approval, you have an idol. If the approval of your colleagues in business, your professor at the university, your group of buddies, your peers, if what they think of you and say of you is more important than God, you have an idol. If your son or daughter mean more to you than God, let's say they demand that you agree with them and you want to keep them as your friends, so you're willing to compromise God and compromise the truth in order to hold on to your kids have become an idol. And we're called to let every relationship go for the sake of God. To risk every relationship. In order to have that relationship with God. God demands that we remove every idol from our lives, congregation. He demands that he be our first love and our only first love. That every other ultimate loyalty and love we have, whether it be our country, our friends, or to the Buddha, or to our professors, or our own approval rating, that's got to go. Whatever is stealing our devotion to God, we have to let go of that. For some, it might be a classic car collection. It might be a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a car or a truck, a livestock or machinery, a hobby or a habit, leisure or sport, or just an error, a doctrinal error. A false teaching can pull you away from God too. That too is an idol. You see, we can have idols of a practical variety, like money or family or drugs, and lean on them for our protection and happiness. And worthiness. But we can also have idols of a doctrinal variety. And when John, in the book of 1 John, closes his epistle with that one last verse. Anybody remember what the last verse of 1 John is? You'll find it. 1 John 5, the last verse. It's not grace, mercy, and peace. It's little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's his closing verse. And he's especially referring to doctrinal idols. He's been talking in his book about teachings about God and about Jesus that are wrong. Some teach Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Some teach that you can love God but despise your brother or sister. Some teach that you can be a child of God but not keep his commandments. These are errors, says John, and they're idols. Some believe that God never judges anybody. Some believe that God approves of homosexuality and fornication. Some believe that God loves you unconditionally even if you reject Him. These are idols. They're false gods. That's not really who God is. You've invented your own user-friendly, comfortable for you kind of God. An idol. Trying to shape God in your own image and according to your own likeness and likes and dislikes. You've got to let that go. And we see, secondly, confess God alone according to His word. Confess God alone. And that's where the psalmist goes. He not only says, you're greater than all the other gods. He says in verse 10, and you are God alone. To say, you shall have no other gods before me, is also to say, because you are the only true God there is. The triune God of the Bible. The Father who made heaven and earth and everything in them out of nothing in 6 days. The eternal Son who came in the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit through the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary and offered Himself up on the tree and the cross as a payment for my sin and rose again with power to give me a new life and now is reigning from heaven at God's right hand until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. The God who poured out His Holy Spirit to regenerate me, convict me of my sin, convert me to live according to God's commandments, to purify me one day, make me a new creation in perfection. That's the God. That's the only God. And God says, I don't want you to have any other first love in your life. You might think, well, what kind of God would demand that? What kind of God would require me to put all other gods in a garbage bag and dump them and burn them? That's kind of selfish. What kind of evil power trip is that? What kind of God would demand to be the only God in my life and have all the say and all the control and demand I give all my allegiance to Him? What kind of God is that? Well, it's not about selfishness, brothers and sisters. It's not about an evil power trip. It's about truth and love. God is saying, I don't want you to have those other gods. I want you to put them in a garbage bag and burn them because they're not real. And when you worship and lean something that's not real, you'll fall over and die. It can't hold you up. It's love and truth that caused God to say this. I don't want you to go after gods that can't save you. Those who worship them will become like them, dead. Psalm 115. Worshipping the God of pleasure or convenience or alcohol or scientific naturalism will destroy you. It'll destroy your family and society. For example, if nature becomes your God and the survival of the fittest, as in Darwinism, then, as Richard Dawkins says, the selfish gene rules. And the struggle for survival, even if that means killing off what you consider to be inferior peoples. Whoever that may be, compassion gets in the way of progress. It's a destructive God. Not real. And God says in love, I saved you from those false gods. Egypt had thousands of them. Look what they were doing to you. And I rescued you. I shed the blood of the Lamb for you. I saved you from slavery, from sin, from sex addiction, from oppression, from racism, from the love of money, from Islamic totalitarianism, from the false hope that you'll be happy if you just figure out the right decor for your house. I saved you from those lies. I sent Jesus to get you out of the grip of sin and to set you free to live for God, the God who's real and true and good. I am God and there is no other. Look to me, turn to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. And I don't want you to go back to that. You know that. I know that in my own life. Whenever I allow an idol to sneak in, it may feel good at first, but it begins to do wreckage to every dimension of my life, spiritually, socially, psychologically. Now, I don't want you to endanger your very salvation, as the Catechism explains it. It says, God, I don't want you to fall prey to gods that can't save you. At the time the Catechism was written, witchcraft, magic, superstitious rites were a big thing in the church. People tried to protect themselves, not by trusting in God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, but by trying to cover their lives with proper order and routine and rules. Get out of bed on the right side, or else. Don't walk under a ladder, or else. Stay away from a black cat, or else. Things happen in threes, so watch out. And all these routines and rules, and that warded off evil spirits, that kept you from getting sick. You can control the spirit world with these routines. You can keep bad luck away and bring good luck in. That's not trusting God. That's idolatry, witchcraft. And the city of Ephesus is one example of this. So they were a pagan people engaged in witchcraft and magic, and they had all kinds of big magic books. How to cast spells the right way and stay in control of your life and control others. And we read in Acts 19 that when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, here's another question. Do you remember what they did? What did they do? Hey, they started a big fire, and all the believers brought their magic books. And they threw them in the fire, big bonfire of their idols. Sort of like Om did. Because now, they trusted in God alone for the weather, for health, even in sickness, trust in Him, prosperity, poverty, that we don't rest in shenanigans and tricks and routines to protect ourselves, but we give it all to God. We give it all to God. Trust Him alone. They put their lives completely in His hands, and that's what we're called to do. Because God alone is God, and that's why He gave us this command to go after other gods will destroy us. And He's jealous of our salvation. He's jealous of our well-being. This is eternal life. John 17 verse 3. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. And that's what we want to look at thirdly. What does it mean to keep the first commandment, not only to reject all idols, not only to trust in the only true God, but to trust Him with your whole heart. Trust Him all the time and with everything you've got. See, it doesn't work to say that God is my only God and I'm devoted to Him 70% of the time. I do need 30% for the other loves in my life. But He gives me that. He's kind of nice. That's the most common form of idolatry there is, right? To divide your loyalty, your heart, between God and other loves in your life, other lovers. But God gets most. Yeah, He gets 70%. No, for me, it's 80%. But I have these little compartments where I don't have to listen to God because it's not convenient. I'm not ready to yet. where I don't have to follow him and honor him. Notice what David prays in Psalm 86. If you go back to Psalm 86, 10 and 11 and 12. 86, 10 and 11 and 12. Very important prayer. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. What does that mean? To say you alone are God. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. You alone are God. So now, your word is truth. Help me to walk in it. And then that last part, unite my heart to fear your name. Like, I don't want an 80-20 divided heart. I want a united heart, 100%. Focused on fearing the name of God. That's what this is calling for. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he says in verse 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with half my heart. No, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever. To have no other gods. To confess God alone means we dedicate our lives to walk in his ways and truth full time. Not just Sundays, but also Mondays. Not just in the prayer closet, but in front of your family and at work and on vacation. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me a united heart. Rescue me from a divided heart. God, I don't want you just to be the major stakeholder in my life. While I have other loves on the side, I don't want to have my heart divided between you and other lovers. I don't want you to rule my heart most of the time while sex, food, family, love of leisure, self-love get to dominate me some of the time. No. David's obviously struggling with this, as we all do. Give me a united heart. An undivided heart. A heart that's devoted to you full time. And in full measure, full energy. All my heart, soul, mind, and strength. With my whole heart, Lord, I give you thanks. And will glorify your name forever. So brothers and sisters, whatever divides your heart, whatever keeps your heart away from God, even if it's just 1% of your heart, that's an idol that's ruling your life. And that's what it means to have no other gods. We love and fear him and honor him with our whole heart all the time. So you love your children. Yes, that's a good love. But for God's sake, in a way that always puts God first. So if your children are demanding from you something that's not agreeable to God, you say no to your children, yes to God. It's the same is true for marriage. You love your spouse. You're called to. But sometimes people think loving your spouse means following them, doing what they say, even when God disagrees. And then in love, you say to your spouse, no, I love you for God's sake, not for your sake. I can't go with you on this. I got to go with my God. Hobbies are good too. Leisure is good too. But we can get so enraptured with them that we don't do these things for God's sake anymore. I can get addicted to comfortable. Comfortable. Lord, I'll have you, but most of all, I want comfortable. I don't want to be bothered and I don't want to bother anybody. I just want to do what's convenient for me. And I become devoted to myself, my own selfish pig. You can't have God who calls you to give your life to him. To serve his church and your neighbor and be devoted to comfortable. That's not giving him your whole heart. Well, brothers And sisters, this calls for us to say no to whatever person, place, or thing that's putting us against God's will. So we worship God alone. If you're in a relationship that doesn't have God's approval, for God's sake, let go. Let go of that relationship. And you'll discover that's the right choice, because God alone can save and satisfy you. A relationship can't. Unite my heart to fear your name. Well, brothers and sisters, we see that God demands everything from us in this commandment. He demands perfection. Perfection. Can any of us keep this commandment? Not one of us keeps this commandment perfectly. But there is one who did. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because we couldn't keep any of his commandments perfectly, we sinned against all of them. God in his love sent his son to do it for us. And Jesus always obeyed the will of the Father perfectly and was devoted to God the Father full time. So even when Satan said, just give me 1 second of your time, bow down to me for 1 second, he wouldn't give him 1 second, one moment. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, Jesus said to Satan. Yes. And that's the life he lived till it killed him. And in his death, he forgave us. He purchased forgiveness for all our sins of idolatry. And then he rose again in power to empower all who believe in him to live more and more this life of keeping the first commandment. I call you to run to Jesus today for pardon. He died on the cross so you could be forgiven for all the lovers, false lovers that are pulling on your life and forgiving into them. He died to make you perfect. He lived the Ten Commandments perfectly. So when you believe in him, God looks at you through Jesus and calls you perfect, not because you are, but because your Jesus was for you. You get pardon, you get perfection, and you get power in his resurrection to live more fully in the light of this commandment, rejecting the idols in your life. Jesus gives you power to do that. Call upon him to confess God alone and to give him your whole heart and your whole life, your whole soul, your whole mind, and your whole strength. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.